Ready to read God's word now. Our first reading is from Exodus chapter 20. It's on page 74 of your Red Pew Bibles. And we're going to be reading verses 8 to 11 of that, and then we're going to turn to Mark chapter 2. So before we read, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing and the privilege it is to be here and hear your word read and explained to us today. We pray that you'd help us to humble ourselves and to really hear what your teaching on rest means for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Okay, now Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 23 and going down to 3 verse 6. Page 992. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisee said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with a shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus.
Well, as people are coming back upstairs from dropping their kids downstairs, let me welcome you again. Let me introduce myself. My name's Des Smith. I'm the lead pastor here. I'm also one of the members of this church, and it's really wonderful to get together today for this third and last week in our topical series on work and leisure, work, rest and play. Last week, I advertised this fabulous book by Timothy Keller, Every Good Endeavor. We had 10 copies up on the bookstall. 6 of them are gone. There are 4 left. They are $18. I can't commend this book to you enough. On this topic of work, rest and play, how does the gospel impact our 9 to 5 on a Monday to Friday? Well, you could do a lot worse than spending 4 coffees worth on that book. So please go and grab one from our bookshelf if they're after the service, if that's interesting to you. Let's come together as we come to pick apart God's word and see how he speaks to us specifically today. Let's join together in prayer. Please pray with me. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God not only of work, but of rest and of play. Father, we pray that today, as we come to see your character in the Old Testament commands, but even more fully, in the flesh, in the Lord Jesus, that we would come to find in him not just regular rest, but deep rest, the deep rest that comes from knowing that we can come to you with nothing in our hands, but we need not because of Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, we are today in the last of our three-part topical series on work and leisure. Let me just give you a brief recap on where we've been in those last 2 weeks. In the first week, we saw that on the one hand, work is a very good thing. And work is good because God is good. And God is also a worker. But work is also good in human terms because not only is God good and God is a worker, but God made us to work as well, to join him in his work of promoting the created order and his work of promoting caring communities. Work, despite what we might sometimes feel on a Monday morning, is deeply, profoundly good. But on the other hand, as we saw last week, there is also a dark side to work. After the fall, human beings, you and me, have come to expect things of work that not only can it no longer deliver, but that it was never meant to deliver. We come to expect from work a sense of identity, a sense of personal worth that it was never meant to give us, but that rather we were only ever meant to find in the work of Christ and in the salvation he gives for us. Work is good, but it has a dark side. Well, today we're looking not so much at work, but the flip side of that, rest. And in particular, we're looking at the topic of how to rest well. Now, that might seem like a rather funny way to put it, as though there is some skill to resting that we might not naturally have. Surely we can all rest well. We all know how to do that. Surely nothing comes more naturally than resting. The collapse into the couch, the first beer on Friday, the day on the water. These are things that surely I don't have to think about. That's the whole point of rest, isn't it? That you can stop thinking for once. But of course, as is the case with so many things, it's just not as simple as that. It is actually possible to rest well or to rest badly. And we need to know the difference between the two. What is the secret of how to rest well? Well, let's find out from the Bible. And the first point is simply that it's vitally important in order to rest well that we take regular rest. Please turn your Bibles back open, if they're not already there, to Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 8. Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 8. You see, the very first thing to note about work from the Bible is that work and rest have gone together right from the very beginning of time. In Genesis 2, verse 2, it says this: "By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing, so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work." The pattern is established by God right from the very beginning. God works, and then God rests. And that work and rest pattern that God establishes in Genesis chapter 2 then goes on to become the basis of Israel's work week. Let me read out for you again in full that commandment from Exodus chapter 20. "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." You see what God's doing here in the life of Israel, don't you? Rest is a way of enjoying and honouring the goodness of God's creation. And it's a way of enjoying the fact that I too am a part of that creation. There's a rhythm of work and rest that is just part and parcel of what it means to be a creature. And the Sabbath is a celebration of that design. The fourth commandment in the book of Deuteronomy is almost exactly the same, except, interestingly, right for at the very end, where he actually gives a different reason for the Sabbath rest. In Exodus, you will have noticed that it's creation. But in Deuteronomy, it's not creation, but liberation that's the reason for it. Don't turn to it, but let me read out to you part of Deuteronomy 5. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. You see, from the two different ways that the two different versions of the Ten Commandments, or that particular commandment rather, are written, one in Exodus and one in Deuteronomy, there are two reasons for keeping the Sabbath. One is that as a reminder that you're a creature, but in Deuteronomy, it's as a reminder that you are a freed slave. You see, for Israel, the Sabbath is not just a reminder and a celebration of their design as creatures. The Sabbath is also a declaration of their freedom. And that's why God reminded Israel that they were creatures and that they were freed slaves by forcing them to take a day off work each week. Now, Christians are not bound by the Sabbath in the same way that Old Testament Israel was. Paul, in a very revolutionary way, writes in one of his letters in the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 2, these words: therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. You know, I've heard horrible stories since I've been here about what the Sabbath, that is Sunday for us, was like for some of you when you were growing up. The Sabbath or Sunday honestly didn't sound like very much fun at all. There was no swimming, there was no movies, there was certainly no beach. It really didn't sound like there was fun at all on this day of rest. Now, I'm sure your parents thought and were following what they were taught was what they thought were right. But I'm afraid to say, in the light of a passage like Colossians 2, this was the exact opposite of what the Sabbath was meant to be. The Sabbath, in the life of Israel, was meant to be a time of deep and genuine rest, not a day of constantly worrying if you'd accidentally worked. No, Sunday, we need to keep saying again from the New Testament, is no more special than any other day. Sunday is not the Lord's Day. Or rather, Sunday is the Lord's Day, just as every other day of the week is the Lord's Day, because Jesus has made it so. No, Christians are not bound by the Sabbath in the same way that Old Testament Israel was. But although the Sabbath is no longer a rule for Christians, the Sabbath principle, that of taking one day off a week, is still a very good guide for creatures like us to follow. You see, I think the general principle from Scripture that we get from the Sabbath is that even though it's not a rule, human beings should rest one day in seven. Now, I never used to do this myself. I hung on to the fact that the Sabbath wasn't a rule, and so I simply worked all the time. And when I say I worked all the time, I mean I worked all the time. On my weekdays, I used to work at the law firm in town where I used to work at Butler McIntyre and Butler, and I worked there all day. And then at night, I would come home, and my evenings, I was a real crazy funster, they were basically either a meeting, generally to do with church, or I would write a sermon. One year, I actually totted it up at the end of the year. I worked out that that year, I had worked a full-time job all throughout the week. On top of that, I had also worked a part-time job as a boarding house master at a university hall of residence. I was an elder at church who had an eldership meeting once a week, who conducted a training course once a week, who turned up to church once a week, who came to a Bible study once a week. And on top of all that, I wrote 26 new sermons. Now, I've still got the diary from that year. It's got scorch marks on it. You see, the worst thing is, at the time, I thought I was a hero. In reality, I was an out-of-control workaholic. And if I hadn't moved to Sydney and broken the cycle, I would absolutely have burned out by now. You see, what I was doing is I wasn't listening to the deep principle that the Sabbath day gives me. I was denying that I was a creature, that I had physical limits that were totally outside of my control and that needed respecting. But I was also a slave. I was a slave to my own insecurities about what made me valuable. And I was a slave to my own eagerness to maintain a reputation as being invincible in my ability to work. Worst of all, because my work was by and large Christian work, I could baptize it all as radical discipleship. More like radical stupidity. Now, I was stupid. But I'm sure I'm not the only one here who has been guilty of that. And I may not even be the only one here who is now guilty of that. I'm sure there are some people here right now who are pulling similarly stupid hours. Perhaps you're the small business owner for whom, in simply the reality of commercial life, you feel you really do need to be at the shop 6 days a week, 12 hours a day. Maybe you're the tradie who works your regular job, but at any one time also has 6 or 7 cashies over and above working outside your regular working hours. Now, I do know that there are some seasons in life that are just busy. There's just no getting away from that, and you do need to pull those long days. But remember, even in the busy seasons of life, you're still a creature. You still have limits, and those limits are out of your control. And remember, Christian, you're not just a creature as well. You are, as Deuteronomy 5 says, no longer a slave. You see, when you're pulling those ridiculously long hours, ask yourself this: why are you doing it? Why are you working so hard? Is it because you really need to? Or is it really that you've become trapped by that new extension you've built and now need to pay for? Or are you trapped by the fact that you love nothing better than your boss seeing you work late and smiling approvingly? No, don't get trapped. You're no longer a slave. You are a creature. So take a day off each week. I now do. I once said that it was enough to take an equivalent off each week. Well, I won't take a full day off, but I'll take sort of the equivalent of 8 hours, because I'm sure that's a day. I'll take a bit here and a bit there. But now I actually know that that rhythm doesn't work. Thankfully, and praise God, I am no longer a workaholic. It would be wonderful if there was such a thing as Workaholics Anonymous, a group where you could all go around and share, but no one would actually ever turn up because they'd be too busy. You see, now I think I still work hard. I work a 55-hour week. But you need to bear in mind that that 55 hours actually includes things like a Sunday morning and Bible study and all that stuff. So even that's not as hard work as it sounds. But I can tell you what, by 5 p.m. on Friday, I will not pick up the phone. I will not look at the computer. I will not do a pastoral visit until 8:30 a.m. on Sunday. And I do actually keep a track of my hours on a spreadsheet. That's how finicky I am. So that when I do get hit with a crazy week, I can take that time back later so I'm not cheating my family and I'm getting the rest that I should. Now, I am not perfect. Just ask Susie about this. But I'm much better than I was. And even though you might not need to go to the extremes of making up a spreadsheet of how much hours you've worked that week, can I encourage you to do the same if you're not? Can I encourage you to get into the rhythm of being a creature, of taking a full day off? Don't take off a bit here or a bit there, but always have work going on in the back of your mind, like the screensaver that pops up when everything else is at rest. No, take a whole day off to recharge. It's a great reminder that God runs the world, not you. And it's a great reminder that you are free and not a slave to your work. Well, so much for the key to resting well, that we need to take regular rest. But there is something deeper that the Bible has to say to us about what it means to rest well. And that brings me to my second point, which is that over and above regular rest, there is also a deeper rest. You see, I said before that the Sabbath is no longer a rule for us as Christians, just a principle. But now, let me tell you why. You see, the key is in that second sentence from Colossians chapter 2. These, talking about the Sabbath and other things, are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is in Christ. Now, what does he mean by the term shadow? Well, let me use an illustration which I think might be helpful and which I've used before. It's a little bit like the relationship between engagement and marriage. Engagement is, it's fair to say, a preparation for marriage. And as such, engagement looks a bit like marriage. You're doing a lot of teamwork together, you're doing a lot of organising together, and as you're engaged, you become closer and closer to one another as the excitement builds and you prepare to actually launch into married life. Engagement, if it's going well, will actually look a lot like marriage. But the difference is that it isn't marriage. You're not actually married yet. But so when you do actually get married, when the big day comes, because the reality that the engagement has prepared for has now arrived, there's no need to be engaged anymore. Engagement has done its job. Your engagement is obsolete. It's obsolete not because engagement is bad. Well, not at all. No, it's just obsolete because your engagement has done its job. It's taken you up to what it was preparing for all along. And it's not obsolete because marriage was now totally different to being engaged. No, not at all. Quite the contrary. Marriage has all the good bits of engagement plus some more, like gardening. You see, in the same way, the Sabbath is just a picture to prepare people for the reality it pointed towards Christ. And you see a great example of that in the reading that we had from Mark's Gospel. Please turn back to Mark chapter 2 and 3, as we see a striking example of Jesus twice breaking the Sabbath to make exactly this point. Turn with me back to Mark chapter 2. Verse 23, there are two examples of this, where Jesus deliberately breaks the Sabbath to make exactly this point. In the first episode, which is chapter 2, verses 23 to 27, you see Jesus and his disciples walking through a field on a Sabbath day and picking grain to eat. Now, it's quite clear that he is, in fact, breaking the law when he does that. When he and his disciples pick grain, he is working. He is technically harvesting. Not much, but he's doing it. And the Pharisees have a go at him for this. But look how Jesus responds to their accusation. The Sabbath is there to serve people, not the other way around. Look there at verse 27. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." In particular, he uses the image of God's mercy to people here. That's why he points out that precedent of David and his men back in the temple when Abiathar gave them some bread, which was otherwise consecrated to the Lord. And so the logic of Jesus here is that if the Sabbath is there to serve human beings, when the ultimate human being, the Son of Man, shows up, surely he is the Lord of everything, including the Sabbath. Well, then Mark takes us to another episode. It's a different episode, but it makes exactly the same point. This time, Jesus is standing in the synagogue on a Sabbath day again, and he heals a crippled man. Now, again, by healing the crippled man, Jesus is breaking the Sabbath. You see it there in verse 2. He is working. But again, when the Pharisees have a go at him for doing so, he responds that the Sabbath is a shadow, a picture of how God saves life. Look there at chapter 3, verse 4. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. And so Jesus argues, as he finishes off that episode, if the one who can now literally save life has arrived, surely the Sabbath, which was all a picture of saving life, has done its job and so no longer needs to be kept literally. You see, the big point that Jesus is making in both of these episodes and in many more in the Gospels is simply this, that the Sabbath is a shadow, a picture to help people understand the mercy and the salvation that Jesus would bring when he came. You see, that's why when Matthew tells the same story, he puts these words immediately before it. Jesus says this, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You see, the deep truth of the gospel is that Jesus didn't come to bring work. Jesus came to bring rest. Not just rest from regular work, but rest from the work under the work. Rest from the work that rests in every human heart and every human soul. That deep work under the work of driving away that sense of terrible insignificance, of wondering whether I really matter, and trying to make myself actually matter by working and working and working. That work of proving myself to myself. That work of proving myself to others. And at the deepest level, that work of proving myself to God, of trying to work my way into his favour and to prove himself, myself to him. You see, Jesus knows something about that work. He knows something about the work under the work. That it is wearying. And yet Jesus knows that so well. Because when he comes, he knows that we are weary and burdened and that we need rest. You see, that's what the Sabbath was for Israel. That's what a day off is for us. That's what both those things point us to. Not a day at the beach, but the rest of safety in Jesus, of a rest under the rest for the work under the work. Friends, do you know that rest? Or are you still slaving away to prove yourself to others, to prove yourself to yourself, to prove yourself to God? Friends, lay down that burden, because I can guarantee you it will crush you. Maybe not tomorrow, maybe not this year, but it will crush you. Come to Jesus if you are feeling weary and heavy burdened, because he will give you rest. You don't need to prove yourself to God. You can't. And yet Jesus means that you don't have to, because he has died for you on the cross to pay the penalty for all of your sin. And all you need to do is accept the offer of forgiveness and the rest that it brings. We're to take regular rest, but we must always take the deeper rest that Jesus offers us from the work under the work. But there's still a third thing that we need to say about rest before we finish this morning. We've seen that we need to take regular rest. We've seen that we need to get the deeper rest. But we also need to understand what it means to still be involved in the work of the Lord. You see, just because we find rest in Jesus doesn't now mean that our work is over. You see, it's interesting, isn't it? Jesus' cure for weariness is actually still a burden and it's still a yoke. You see, there is still actually work to be done once we've found rest from our work under the work. Well, now, what is that work? Well, in 1 Corinthians 16, it calls it the work of the Lord. You see, just as Jesus' work on the cross brings up deep rest, he now also invites us to share in that work of following him and inviting other people to do the same. You see, the good thing about this work, the work of the Lord, is that this is one work that, unlike our job, death will never be able to frustrate. Because the gospel that we're sharing and the gospel that transforms our life is the gospel that Jesus has actually risen from the dead and that we will too one day. That's why in the great chapter in the New Testament about the resurrection and what it means for us, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul ends it this way. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Why? So you can earn yourself into heaven? No, not at all. Because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. No, there is a work that we must always carry on, whether on holidays or whether we're working our day job, and that's the work of the Lord. You see, we need to remember that fact when we're resting, don't we? When we're taking our day off or when we're taking our holiday. You see, the rest that you take when you go to your shack on Bruni or you go overseas for a holiday or when you just go out for breakfast one sunny morning is that what you're doing right there and then is a picture of the ultimate rest that God has won for us on the cross and in the resurrection. You see, in a way, we should never be more mindful of what Jesus has done for me than when I'm on holiday or when I'm planning for one. But for some of us, it's the exact opposite, isn't it? So maybe you're the uni student who's away overseas, going on a long holiday. Before you went on that holiday, you were normally a very keen Christian, but now suddenly, because you're in a more exotic location and no one you know is around you, well, all the rules seem to have changed. And you find yourself either tempted to or actively doing things that you would never normally dream about doing. Or maybe you're not a uni student. Maybe you're retired and now regularly spend months of every year travelling without once thinking how about that will affect your ability to serve at church. Or maybe you're a family who've been blessed with a shack and you now use every chance you get, every long weekend, every school holiday to go there regardless of the fact that it means you're regularly not at church to encourage believers and to welcome in newcomers. I've got to be honest, I think that's a big problem that we have here at CRCK. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying we shouldn't take holidays or days off. I've been saying exactly the opposite for the whole sermon. But what I'm saying is that when we do rest, when we do take holidays, take them as a Christian, not as an escape from being a Christian. You see, when you retire from your work, you don't retire from being a Christian. When you finish uni, you don't finish being a disciple. When you take a long weekend on your shack at Bruni, you have to understand that Jesus follows you there. Remember, he can walk on water. You see, the real worry about that sort of thing isn't the rest itself. It's the view about God that it betrays. It's not just that it betrays a lack of understanding that Jesus is your Lord. It's even more worrying than that. The worry is that you don't even think that Jesus is your Saviour. Because you see that attitude of wanting to get away all the time, wanting to rest all the time, wanting to get away from my responsibilities all the time, views God not as a giver, but as a taker. You see, the starting assumption of that view is that my life is my own, that I then give part of it back to God to get him off my back and to get into heaven. And when I've given enough, hopefully he'll just leave me alone to do my own thing. Do you see the view of God that betrays? It's God as the tax man, someone who takes what is mine and which I need to claw back at every long weekend. But that's not God. God's not a taker. God's a giver. All you have comes from him, and all you have stays his even while you have it. God gave us his only son to die on the cross for us. Do you think he's a cheapskate? If he's given us his son, do you think he's wanting to take back good, refreshing rest from us? Is he going to hold back on other good gifts? No, there's nothing wrong with taking holidays, even long, regular ones. But like everything, we always need to ask ourselves this question when we do it. How will this holiday, or weekend away, or whatever it is, help me or someone else look more like Jesus? Let me repeat that question again because it's so important. How will this holiday help me or someone else look more like Jesus? You see, if the answer to that question is it won't, then you mustn't take it. If the answer is it will, then no matter how long your holiday is or how often you take it, it is, it's right. You see, I know the story of a young person here from church who was faced with the opportunity to go on exchange overseas. It was a great opportunity, and the opportunity was to go for 6 months. And yet this person, this young person, showed remarkable maturity because they decided not to go on that six-month exchange because even though it would be lots of fun and great for their studies, they realised it would be terrible for their Christian life. And so they decided not to go. On the other hand, I know of a family who did take a very long holiday. They went on a months-long road trip so they could think and pray without distraction about what would be the next step in their Christian life, especially about whether or not to go into Christian ministry. Do you see the principle here? One stayed and one left. But both of them were right. Not because of the decision itself that they made, but because of the reason behind the decision. You see, those people realised whether they were working at their jobs or whether they were on holidays, they never rested from the work that God had called them to, which was to look more like Jesus and to hold that offer out to others. They realised that their true rest was rest in Jesus, not rest from Jesus. But they also realised that that was okay because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Would that we would have the strength to follow there and the Lord Jesus' example in exactly that. Let's pray. God and Father, thank you for rest. Thank you for rhythms of rest. Thank you that we are just creatures, but we are freed creatures. No longer slaves from the insecurity of having to justify our existence in the universe, but rather people for whom Christ died. Father, we pray that if we haven't yet, or if we need reminding of it, please find us, help us to find that deep rest in Jesus' work for us on the cross. And help us to reflect that deep rest in our working week. But Father, please help us also to find our rest in Jesus, not from him. Father, please forgive us for when we viewed you not as a giver, but as a taker, someone we need to snatch rest back from. Rather, Father, help us to ask the question every time we take a break, how does this serve the gospel? And help us to make our decisions accordingly. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are now going to stand and